Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for being with us on the program once again. Good to be with you. Please turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5 if you have the ability to follow along while you're listening. Mark chapter 5, we'll be studying from the latter part of that chapter this morning. If you're looking for a place to worship, we again invite you to the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We want you to know that we care about you, and we care about where you'll spend eternity. We'll only be spending eternity in one of two places, and we want you to be with the Father, with Jesus, and with all the saved of all the ages. We've been looking at the Gospel of Mark about every other week on the radio together. I've been trying to pay special attention to two main things in this study of Mark. And number one, that is the internal evidence that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll hit on that at the very end of this lesson. But the external evidence is good to look at. I don't want to put that down by any means, but and by external evidence, I mean secular history, archaeology, ancient manuscripts of the Bible. That's what I mean by external evidence. What I mean by internal evidence is strictly talking about what the Bible has to say about Jesus. What are some things that he did to show us that he was the Christ, the Son of God? A couple of weeks ago, we looked at one of the greatest internal evidences, in my opinion, and that was the calming of the wind and the sea at the latter part of chapter 4. We saw from the Old Testament that only the Lord God of heaven and earth has the ability to calm wind and sea. And yet, that's what Jesus did at the end of Mark 4. Jesus did something that only the God of heaven does. And that's internal evidence that he is the Son of God. The second thing that I've been focusing on in the Mark study, in broad terms, is his teachings. That we may be aware of the type of lives that Jesus wants us to lead, the type of people that he wants us to be. We left off where Jesus has healed the man of the legion, the many demons. And we didn't read the very end of the narrative, verses 18 through 20, but I want to do that now. Mark chapter 5, 18 through 20 says, "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said, 'Go home to your friends and tell how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." The man who was healed wanted to be with Jesus. Can't blame him. He basically saved the man's life in more ways than one. But Jesus says, "No, you can't come with us right now." He did not permit him to go with him. But he said, "I do have a job for you. Go home. Tell your friends and your family, the towns, how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And what a great synopsis of why we should evangelize right there. He has had mercy on us. What other reason do we need to evangelize our communities? Also, what a great synopsis of what we should start out by telling them. You know, how to break the ice, so to speak. Tell them what he did for you. Tell them he had mercy on you. Your personal story is a decent way to break the ice. We've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3 tells us. And if the person you're talking to feels that sting of sin, feels the guilt of sin, they will be able to identify with the need for mercy. And the man who has been healed of the demon possession, he did just that. He went out through all the Decapolis telling people what Jesus had done for him, and good on him for doing that. Pick up with me in verse 21 now, and let's begin talking about the last two miracles of chapter 5. Verse 21 through 23 read this way. "And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, 'My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her, so that she will be made well and live. I want you to underline in your mind that the person who is bowing down to Jesus here, he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. We're told his name, Jairus, but he's one of the rulers of the synagogue. And I think that's significant. Have you ever thought about what it would have cost this man to come to Jesus like this? A ruler of the synagogue? In the Gospel of Mark, we don't see as many confrontations in the synagogue or with synagogue rulers as we do the other Gospels, Matthew, Luke, and John. But to summarize it, the synagogue is where Jesus received some of his harshest rejections. The synagogue is where the religious elite often were, and they didn't take a liking to Jesus very much. I just mentioned that Mark doesn't show as much of synagogue confrontation as much as the other books do, but the last time that Jesus was in the synagogue in the Gospel of Mark was chapter 3, where they were trying to test him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath. They were testing him, and at the end of that little test, the text says, some left the synagogue and immediately held counsel with the Herodians how to destroy him. Now, that's the last time the book of Mark shows him in the synagogue, and now, here is a ruler of one of the synagogues bowing down, kneeling before Jesus, imploring him to help his daughter. I can't imagine this was a very popular career move for this guy. I can't imagine this was a very popular political move for this guy, but what an admirable move for this man. He has so much faith in the power of Jesus that he thinks Jesus can save his daughter, who is at the point of death, and the text specifies this. She doesn't have your average cold and flu symptoms. She is at the point of death, and he has enough faith in the power of Jesus to think, if you just lay your hands on her, she will be made well and live. And you know what Jesus does? He goes with him to help him. I hope that the compassion of Jesus never wears off on us. That the compassion of Jesus never wears off on us. There are two things I want you to notice concerning the compassion of Jesus Christ. Number one, verse 24 says that a great crowd followed and thronged about him. A great crowd followed and thronged about him. You know what that says to me? He's got other things that he can do. He has other people he can teach. He has other people to pay attention to. Jesus always has other things he could be focusing on, and yet he takes the time to help this man with his daughter. Jesus was unbelievably compassionate. And in your busy life, in my busy life, when we have other things to do, when we have other people to pay attention to, I hope we are willing to stop and show compassion where we can as well. Slow down and notice the areas where people need our help. Number two, the second thing I want you to notice about the compassion of Jesus here is that this guy is a ruler of the synagogue, as we've already made mention. Jesus has had bad experiences there. Jesus has been tested there. Jesus has not been received very well there. And Jesus has the ability to swallow pride, swallow any feelings of animosity, and show a ruler of the synagogue that he cares, that he even cares about his daughter. It's easy to show the compassion to people who have always had your back. It's easy to show compassion to people who have always cared about us, always loved us, but to show compassion to a stranger or to show compassion to someone who has looked the other way when you weren't necessarily treated right, that is real character. And that's the kind of man Jesus was, and that's the kind of compassion that we need to strive to have in our lives. I hope the compassion of Jesus never wears off on you, like I said. So Jesus heads off to help Jairus and his daughter, and while Jesus is making his way to Jairus' house, there is another person seeking his help. This time it's a woman, and she's not seeking Jesus for a family member like Jairus is. This time it is her that's suffering, and she's been suffering for a long time. About 12 years, the Bible says. About 12 years she's had a discharge of blood. 12 years, I remind you. Now, what this disease is, I don't know, and it doesn't really matter. We could talk about what kind of diseases are described as discharges of blood, but it really wouldn't do us any good. All we need to know is that this woman has been suffering for 12 years. And it's not like she hasn't tried to figure it out. She's gone to numerous doctors, verse 26 says. Verse 26 of Matthew, Mark 5 says, and who had suffered under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So she's been seeing physician after physician. And the Bible says she suffered under many physicians, meaning the doctors probably made it worse. And to top it all off, she spent all her money. She spent all that she had, the Bible says. So we're not talking about someone who sits at home and watches her body rot to death. She has been really trying and is really going to any length possible, including throwing every dime that she has to fix this health problem. Now begin reading with me in verse 27, please. Verse 27, we'll read through verse 34. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, if I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, who touched me? He looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease. Every time I read this, I am more and more impressed with this woman's faith. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this woman if we can. I know it's hard to imagine ourselves in the situation of another, but just try it for a moment. You have suffered for 12 years. 12 years. You don't have any clue about how to heal this disease you have. And being clueless about a remedy, sometimes that's worse than the actual disease. You know, the fear of the unknown. I can relate to that in certain aspects of my life. You know, not knowing the future. The fear of the unknown. All the doctors you've seen, they can't help. As a matter of fact, you're getting worse. You know, the doctors can't even slow it down. Not only can they not heal you, but they can't even slow the disease down. And to top it all off, all your money's gone. Your savings is gone. Anything to live off is gone. Now, can you imagine being in a situation like that? Maybe you can. Maybe you're suffering from something and it's really got you down and my heart goes out to you. But you know how most of us would handle a situation like that? I'm convinced most people would end up becoming bitter. Bitter at the world, bitter at the doctors, bitter at the financial situation. And what most bitter people do is they bring other people down into their bitterness. You know, most miserable people make other people miserable. It just wears off. And I'm convinced most people would lose hope. Most of us would become skeptics. I'm convinced most people would start, you know, probably stay at home after all the failures of the doctors and think to themselves, why even try? Some people may go as far as to blame God. Why isn't He allowing me to be healed? Why is God allowing me to go through this disease? Isn't that how some people would react, don't you think? And yet this woman doesn't react in bitterness or doubt. This woman, after 12 years of suffering, failing doctors, and loss of funds, she reacts with faith. If I can just touch even his garments, I will be made well. You mean to tell me, after 12 years of suffering, that she actually believes this? After all the doctor's visits, she actually believes that if she could just touch the garment somebody, she's going to be healed? Yes, she believed that. This woman is a perfect example of what it means to suffer physically and not lose hope spiritually. Let me repeat that. This woman is a perfect example of what it means to suffer physically and not lose hope spiritually. I want to encourage anyone listening who may be suffering physically, do not give up spiritually. Do not let bitterness creep in. Do not let doubt creep in. Do not let skepticism creep in. Never lose trust in God. Am I saying that all people who trust in God are going to be healed? No, I'm not. I want to make that very clear. I'm not preaching that everyone who trusts in God will be healed of whatever's going on. Paul was not healed of his physical ailment that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. But that brings me to another truth concerning physical ailments. If you're not healed, and you are never going to recover from a physical sickness, we still know that God will give us the grace to bear up under it. That's the point of 2 Corinthians 12 and the thorn in the flesh that was not removed from Paul. My grace is sufficient for you, he told Paul, God told Paul. God will always give us the grace to bear up under the trials that we go through. But whatever we do, never let physical ailments dictate your attitude. You know, let us never let physical ailments dictate our trust in God Almighty. Let us never let physical ailments detract from our trust in Jesus the Christ. He will either help us to be healed, or he'll give us the grace to bear up under it. The text says about this woman that she heard the reports about Jesus. And whenever I teach from this passage, I love to ask people, have you heard the reports about Jesus? And I'm not talking about the reports that men give, human wisdom give. I'm talking about the reports that the Word of God gives concerning him. Have you heard those reports? This is how our faith is developed, by hearing the Word of God, by hearing the reports, so to speak. Remember, we started talking about Jairus before the woman with the discharge of blood. And that story about Jairus and his daughter, that's not yet done. Jesus is still en route to his house when the woman with the discharge of blood touched his garments. But while Jesus was still speaking, the text says, to the woman, somebody came up to Jairus. It was a messenger from Jairus' house. And the message was not good. The message was, Jairus, your daughter is dead. Remember, the Bible said earlier that she was at the point of death. So this would not have been a real surprise, I suppose. But any parent hearing those words, I'm sure it's the worst of the worst of nightmares. But Jesus overhears what the messenger tells Jairus. And while everybody is in kind of a panic and is distraught, Jesus has some words of encouragement. Begin reading with me in verse 36, and we'll read through verse 43. Verse 36 through verse 43. But overhearing what they had said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people wailing, weeping, and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kumai," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. So the messenger comes up to Jairus and says, "Give it up, Jairus, your daughter is dead." But Jesus, overhearing that, says, "Do not fear, only believe." Now, Jesus has done some remarkable things in the book of Mark. But she's dead. I suppose our human reasoning would say something like this. You know, it's one thing to heal a paralyzed man. It's one thing to heal a withered hand, to cast a demon out, or heal a discharge of blood. But to raise the dead? Jesus takes with him Peter, James, and John. They get to Jairus' house, and of course, people are weeping, wailing loudly, as we can imagine. It's always the worst when a child passes away. And as I said before, while everyone else is in a panic and completely distraught, Jesus is in total control. He says the child is not dead. And their response was to laugh him to scorn. They laughed at Jesus. And I have a sneaking suspicion that this was not a playful laugh. It was probably a snide laugh. Who does this guy think he is? You know, this guy must be the most inconsiderate guy on the planet to tell a family and friends who have lost a young girl that she's not dead. You know, this guy must be full of himself. Probably that kind of laughter, laughing him off. But Jairus really must have trusted Jesus because he lets Jesus proceed further. They put everybody outside the room. There were a total of 7 people in this room. 7 people: Jairus, Jairus's wife, Jairus's daughter, Jesus, Peter, James, and John. That's 7. Jesus takes the girl by the hand and raises the dead. Immediately she gets up, starts walking around. So she just wasn't raised from the dead. But obviously, by walking around, that tells us the sickness that she had was healed too. The sickness that had her at the point of death is gone too. And everybody in the house was immediately overcome with amazement. And you can only imagine how amazed we were. And you know, I hope that amazement of Jesus and what he does never goes away for us either. Just like I said earlier, I hope the compassion of Jesus never wears off on us. I hope the amazement, you know, the wow factor of what Jesus did in these miracles never wears off on us either. I hope that we can stand back and be amazed just like the people that were there actually witnessing the incident. Now, I want to make one last point, and we'll kind of close this lesson for the week. Back to internal evidences. I said earlier that there were 7 people in that room, 7 people, where Jesus raised the dead that day. Obviously, we know that Jesus went on to die for our sins, was buried, resurrected, and later he ascended to the right hand of God Almighty. But just think about the 6 other people in that room that would have been witnesses to this event. 6 people, firsthand witnesses of this resurrection. And by the way, Jesus rose other people from the dead, you know, besides himself. In Luke chapter 7, he raises a widow's son from the dead. In John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. And there were other witnesses of those too. But just thinking about this specific resurrection, the book of Mark was written in the 50s or 60s in the first century, only about 30 years after this incident happened. Okay, now get that in your mind. About 30 years after this incident happened. What I'm saying is, we know that John the Apostle was alive. And there's a good chance that Jairus and his wife were still alive. They would have only been around in their 60s. You know, that's not too old. And the girl who would have been raised, that was raised, she would have only been about 42 because she was 12 when she was raised. About 30 years later when Mark was written, about 42 years old. What I'm saying is, there are stories just like this one all throughout the Bible that would have been so easy to prove false if in fact it was false. All you would have had to do is track these people down that were still alive and make them confess that the story was all a lie and that it was just all a fairy tale. God's word would have been so easy to discount in the first century because many people in the stories were still alive. And yet, in the first century, the church grew by leaps and bounds. Percentage-wise, it grew faster than any other century since then. But it was the easiest time for people to have discounted the stories and proved them false. Now, why did the church grow? Why did Christianity grow so rapidly when it would have been so easy to discount it and prove it false? You know why? Because Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And these things happened. They're not fairy tale. They're not myth. They're not bedtime stories. They are fact. That girl was dead and made alive. The woman with the discharge of blood who had suffered for 12 years, healed. The man with the demon possession with the legion in the earlier part of chapter 5, healed. The storm calmed in the later part of chapter 4. Christianity grew the fastest when it would have been the easiest to discount and prove it false. And the reason is because it's the truth. It's the truth. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. I cannot tell you how much I believe in that. How much I believe that fact. I believe it more than anything else. I don't always live up to that. But I believe it. And I want you to believe it. And I want us all to have the honesty to seek Jesus and to seek the lives that He would have us live in order for us to be saved. If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never turned away from sin and confessed His great name and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, think about that soberly. Until next time, have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.